Welcome to the Crosslands Church podcast. Our mission, to help you experience the life with God you've been missing. And now, a message for you.
So, I was after the service about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We were just emptying out the lobby. I don't want to sound like we were, kicking everybody out, but the lobby was emptying out. And one of the kids leaders came up to me and said, you know, this morning in Theater 5, they did an activity with the kids where they had to choose their best of every category. So, for example, one of them was, what's the best hockey team? And, of course, all the kids are well brainwashed into it's the Toronto Maple Leafs, of course, right? And one of the other questions they had is, who's the best Christian? So most of the kids, smart enough, okay, they put Jesus. Aww. A few of them said Billy Graham. That's cool. One of the kids said Pastor Fred. And my first thought was that poor, deluded child. And why would I think that? Well, because we all go through struggles in our lives. Every one of us. Nobody has it all solved. Here we are, we're a community of followers of Jesus, and we go through all kinds of struggles. So we're going through this fabulous series. I've really enjoyed it. It's been challenging about the crucifixion. What is the meaning of the cross? It's the center of identity. It's the center of our community. What does it mean? And we've talked about all kinds of things, but at the center of it is that God loves you unconditionally. In fact, Jenny said something to that effect at the end of worship. There's nothing you have to do to earn God's love. God loves you unconditionally, and Jesus died because of that. Jesus died and rose again. And throughout this series, we've talked about all kinds of layers of meaning to that. That Jesus died and associated with the outsider to invite the outsider into relationship with God. He came to take on shame, to defeat the power of idolatry, that lure of idolatry, all those things that distract our attention from the God who gives true meaning and purpose to our life. Jesus died to defeat the bondage of sin, to show the triumph of mercy over judgment, to make possible relationship with him, to make possible true life, eternal life with the God who loves us. We've talked about all these things over the past few weeks. If all that's true, why do I still struggle? Why do people still deal with anger and insecurity and pride and lust and complacency? Why? Well, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about what to do about it, even better. So in this series, The Cross, today we're talking about the crucified life. Here's where the rubber meets the road. We've talked about a lot of ideas and concepts and thoughts and explanations, but here's where the practical reality comes to being in this message this morning. So, I want to encourage you to pay attention. We're going to have to move fairly quickly. I don't normally have a ton of scripture. We usually look at one passage and kind of bring a whole bunch of stuff out of it, but this one today, we're going to be hitting a lot of different passages that talk, that kind of center around the same theme. We do have message notes on crosslands.live. It's kind of our in-house app. It's not really an app that you have to download. If you go on a smart device, just dial in, that's old school, eh? Type in crosslands.live, and there's a box that says Sunday message. And so there's a relevant scripture for today, kind of the main one. And there's also where do we go from here questions. How do I apply this on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Following Jesus is not a 1 hour on Sunday thing. It's a whole life thing. And so we offer that as a resource to you. So you can have the conversation over lunch or in your small group or in your relationships or whatever. And then we should hopefully have time at the end to entertain text messages. I had some good ones this morning, and some of them were late. And I'm going to share one from this morning, at least one that came in kind of after the service. So let's jump in. I want to start with Romans 8:29. Here's a passage in a letter that Paul wrote. It's kind of like, we did a whole series on Romans last year, and it's kind of like his encapsulation of all of his layers of theology. And he says in this, "For God knew his people in advance." That's us. Anybody who puts their faith in Jesus for their life, their trust, life-reorienting trust in Jesus, that's us. "He chose them," us, "to become like his son." To become like his son. The original, a lot of more traditional translations would say, to conform to the image of Christ, the Messiah. God chose us before we were even born to conform to the image of Messiah, so that his son would be the firstborn or the supreme among many brothers and sisters. Now that conform to the image of Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning, because God made us to be in his image. And that image was broken. Humanity turned its back on God. And the image of God, the seed of that is still within each one of us, was broken, and Jesus reveals what that's supposed to look like. That's God's intention, for us to be restored to his original creation intent for us, to live out God's image. We talked about that a few weeks ago, two or three or something. Image of God refers to both identity, who you are, and vocation, what you're called to do. You are called to live out the image of God. So, and what does that look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. That's what God is his intent for us, is to be increasingly conformed to the image of Jesus, because that's true humanity. And this is where we get discouraged in our experience, because we don't always experience that. We battle, we struggle, and the same struggles seem to happen over and over and over again. Why is that? There's a show on TV, it's a lot less popular than it used to be, and rightly so. I've always hated it. A show called The Walking Dead. I don't know, it's gross, it's violent, and it's stupid. Michelle still watches it, but whatever. So it's a great illustration, though, for what I'm going to talk about today. That we're living like kind of a zombie life. And I wanted to show like a really graphic kind of zombie image on the screen to paint the picture. But when we were at the volunteer bowling yesterday, somebody came up to me, Noah Wido, and I don't know how old he is, but I don't know, maybe 7 or 8 or something like that. And he said to me with a fair amount of pride, he said, "I don't always go in the kids program. Sometimes I go into theater too, where you are." I thought, well, that's kind of cool. Well, for his sake and people like him, I didn't put a gruesome image on the screen. So instead, I figured I would show this dumb Walking Dead thing. Don't dead open inside. It's supposed to say don't open dead inside, but it's like this online meme now. Don't dead open inside. So that's from The Walking Dead. There's all these, you know, Walking Dead behind that door, so you're not supposed to open it. So with that in mind, with that Walking Dead image in your mind, and if you've seen the show, you can put more graphic images in your mind, that's fine. I'm going to read Romans 8, 5 verse 8, or 8 verses 5 to 8. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature. Now, a more traditional translation for sinful nature there would say flesh. And that's a little bit misleading, because what Paul does not mean is that matter is bad, spirit is good. So he uses that word flesh to mean our old nature, our sinful nature, our zombie nature, okay? So the walking dead nature that just won't die. So those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. And sometimes in our lives, that's what it feels like we're living. That we have this old nature. There's this battle between what God wants and the old me. I heard it said once that we don't battle sin. That's defeated. What we battle is our old nature that still lives that way. It's almost like the zombie that just refuses to die. It won't go away. And it struggles to survive continually. And so we fight it, and we fight it, and we fight it. And we try to fight it with our own strategies. We try to fight it with our own mechanisms. And that's an illegitimate fight. It's an ineffective fight. It's an unwinnable fight, because you're fighting yourself. And so here's 3 ways that people fight this. First of all is the pursuit of purity. I'm going to try to do whatever I can to stay pure. It's very much like the Pharisees in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. They were Jesus' contemporaries, and their ultimate ideal was purity. And in doing that, and it's a noble pursuit, but when you do that, you miss God's heart, because you end up doing that at the expense of others. It's an appropriate but off-center interpretation. It's accurate, but it misses God's heart, because Jesus went where impurity was. If you strive for purity in everything you do, you end up like, I'm not shopping at that store because the person that owns it is not a Christian. I only deal with Christians, because purity is the highest goal. Second thing we do is we pursue rules. We try to use rules to govern behavior. We try to use rules to govern our own behavior. Here's my rule for myself. And then we try to impose rules on other people to govern their behavior. There's a passage in Colossians, another letter that Paul wrote, and I love this passage, and it's it's so ignored by people that are addicted to rules. And I think at some level, we're all addicted to rules. And it says this, you have died with Christ. Okay, that's referring to that cross experience there, okay? You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But I love this part. It says, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. They're ineffectual. They're useless. Rules constrain us, but they don't transform us. So we pursue purity, we pursue rules, and then we pursue good deeds. If I do good things, then it's almost like there's this innate desire to continue to try to earn God's approval when you already have it. You have it in Jesus, but we feel like we have to do good things. Now, we're made to do good things, but it's not by doing good things that you make yourself better. It doesn't work. Ephesians 2:8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. More traditional translation would say, it's by grace we're saved through faith. And so the idea here, the way they translate it, is that it's our belief that brings us into that. Whereas it could just as easily be translated, we're saved by grace through God's faithfulness. It's not what we do. In fact, it goes on to say, you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. But we still always want to try. Gotta pursue purity, gotta pursue the rules, gotta pursue doing good things all the time so that hopefully I measure up. But see, our best efforts at defeating our sinful nature are no better than death and idolatry themselves. Because what we do is we try to turn from the idols of the world to the idols of our efforts. It doesn't work. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for long enough, there's something in there that should resonate with you where you go, yeah, I kind of sense it doesn't work because I've been doing the struggle for a long time. So what we do is we start faking it. You show up Sunday morning with a smile. How are you today? I'm fine, bless you. Maybe you don't mean bless you when you say bless you. You know, we're going through a rough time, but we fake it. And you feel like a fraud. Because we can't expose our vulnerabilities to other people. Or maybe we accomplish a fair bit on our own. We're doing the good things, right? We do good things. But then sooner or later, we fail and we fall because that old zombie nature raises its ugly head again. We realize, oh, we're still not there yet. I'm still battling the same things. Caving to temptation. Blowing up. Giving up to despair. Or, I think what's worse, is we settle for a kind of complacency of self-righteousness. There's no striving at all anymore. I'm just kind of giving up and yeah, I'm good enough. You know how, here's an indicator that you may be living in self-righteousness is when you start comparing yourself to other people. You know, maybe I'm not that great, but at least I'm better than, I mean, I got a Crossland's Volunteer Award, right? So I'm really good. You compare yourself to others. And it doesn't work. It's inappropriate. That's not how you change. It's not how you transform. We're still called to conform to the image of Christ. We're not comparing ourselves to the other Crossland's Volunteer Award winners. So what do you do? I want to look this morning at Galatians 2:20. Okay, here's the one. Here's the verse we're looking at. This is a verse that's worth memorizing. Now, we use the New Living Translation here because it's very easy to understand. But I didn't memorize this version of it, so I'm going to read it out of here. And this is Paul writing. He says this. My old self, okay, that's talking about that flesh, that zombie nature, the walking dead, right? My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Messiah lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He doesn't say my old self might one day be crucified with Christ. He says my old self is crucified with Christ. We talked a few weeks ago about atonement. It's that English word that was invented to communicate the meaning of the cross. It comes from putting together the three words, at-one-ment. And God worked to bring us back to relationship, to bring us back to oneness with him so that it would make possible the crucified life. the life that is faithful to him, the life that is living out the image of God. Crucifixion is the means by which the spirit life dominates the old sinful nature, the zombie life, our previous way of living. Our default is an unsubmitted fleshly life that, with all of its desires and addictions and agendas and preconceived ideas and intuitions, agendas, goals. I've talked to Christians that try to explain or justify what I think might be unbiblical or unchristian behavior by saying, "Well, that's just common sense. It just seems to be true." Yeah, but that might be your culture talking. That those are the values of our culture. That's not the values of Jesus. And so all of these things, God's purpose for us is to bring us past that, to live his agenda, his goals, his dreams, his desires. So that's Galatians 2:20. I'll read it again. "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And the result of that, you find that towards the end of the same book, Galatians says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your intentions." And Paul talks there about walking or living in the Spirit, living a Spirit life informed by God's Spirit, not informed by our natural appetites and instincts. Have you had a conversion moment? A lot of people have had a conversion moment. So, like, I remember the day that before that I was not a follower of Jesus, and then I became a follower of Jesus. And it's like, it's a calendar date. And a lot of people have that. I know some people that don't. Some people would say, you know, at one point I wasn't a follower of Jesus, and 6 months later I was. And I'm not sure exactly when that happened. But see, whether we have or haven't had a conversion moment, we all need a continuation of conversion moments, because our old nature needs to be converted. Our heart needs to be continually converted. We need an ongoing conversion. We need to increasingly have our old nature die off and stop rearing its ugly head. The answer to becoming more Christ-like, the answer to the struggle that we have, is not self-improvement. It's not like a self-help book. It's not more effort, but it's, in a sense, seeing more clearly and living the crucified life, the crucified life. So it's a nice idea. Well, it's a horrible idea, because being crucified sucks. But how do you actually do it? How do you actually get there? I was reading a book recently that was written by a guy who used to be a hostage negotiator for the FBI. And he ended up traveling around the world dealing with really, really intense hostage situations. And over time, they had good experiences and bad experiences, and they developed a process by which they became increasingly effective. And he learned that process. He said, you have to submit yourself to the process. And he was quite a bit older. He'd been doing this for a number of years. And he took a class. I think he was invited to take a class at Harvard on negotiation. So he's in this class. He's older than all the other students. He would say about himself, well, he's not that smart. And he's in a class with all these Harvard students that are brilliant and not used to failing. They succeed at everything they do. They're Harvard students. And so they took the class and they learned, you know, the negotiating techniques they're supposed to learn. And then they were given case studies where they would pair off and they would have to do like a sample negotiation. And so this, you know, cocky young student would do the negotiating with him. And they would walk out, they would lose every time. They'd be going like, I don't know what even happened there. But this guy just got the best of me. And his answer was, because I submitted to the process. There's a specific process that's sometimes counterintuitive, that you think, well, the effective negotiation doesn't work that way. But they realize over time that, yes, it does. And so these poor students were kind of at his mercy. He would win every single time. So how do you deal with the old nature? How do you deal with the walking dead part of us? Well, you submit to the process. So how do you do it? I'm going to tell you the process today. The first thing is pay attention to God's revelation. God, it's like he It's like he'll shine a flashlight on your life and point to something. And it's like, that's what I want to deal with. It's not somebody else telling you what's wrong with you, but God speaking to you and revealing to you. Pay attention to God's promise, understanding that there is better than what you're experiencing right now. And he'll point it out. See, that we live in a world that's full of attractions. It gets our attention all the time. And so it's not like there's absolutely nothing to do. There's something to do. And the first something to do is to pay attention to what he's saying, which might mean you have to turn off the TV or put away your phone. Give him some time. Let him speak to you. Let him turn on the flashlight in your life where he points to you a situation that he wants to deal with. I found a quote. It's a great quote by somebody named M. Robert Mulholland Jr. So just don't confuse him with M. Robert Mulholland Sr. The quote is this: "Our cross is the point of our unlikeness to the image of Christ." Do you ever feel that? Like Jesus is this perfection, and there's areas that I'm just not like that. Our cross is the point of our unlikeness to the image of Christ, where we must die to self in order to be raised by God into wholeness of life in the image of Christ, right there at that point. So the process of being conformed to the image of Christ takes place at the point of our unlikeness to Christ, and the first step is confrontation. That's the flashlight. God shines his flashlight on something in your life, and you go, oh, that's a little ugly. That's not Jesus. That's the point of confrontation. What do you have to do? Pay attention to what God is showing you. The second thing is submit to God's process. Here's why you can't do it yourself. Jeremiah 17:9, I think, something in Jeremiah, but it is in there. I think it's 17:9, says, "The human heart is deceitful above all things." You are incapable of dealing with your own issues because you will lie to yourself about your own issues. I got this. No, you don't. I think I've beaten this. No, you haven't. Your own heart will lie to you about dealing with these issues. So we have to submit ourselves to God's process. This is not something we can affect on our own. I love that next passage after we read that my old self has been crucified, but Christ lives in me, you know, with Christ and all that Paul wrote. The very beginning of the next chapters, he's writing to these Christians in Galatia. They're called Galatians because that's where I live. And he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." He's basically saying, you dummies, right? That's encouraging. "Who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross." It's like it was portrayed to you in a clear way. "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses?" Because they were, like most people, addicted to some kind of rule measure of behavior. In that case, it was very specifically the Jewish law. "Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" Why are you trying to become perfect by your own effort? Because you can't do it. It's the same God, the same Spirit that brought you into life through the crucifixion will bring you into Christ-likeness through his process. Not through all the rules and pursuit of purity that you want to do for yourself. So how do you do this? How do you do this death to self? It's not about rules. It's not about more effort. In the early 300s, there was a Roman emperor, and at the time, Christianity was mostly illegal in the Roman Empire. And this emperor's name was Constantine. He had a battle to fight, and he had a dream. And this is well documented. He had a dream of an image of a cross, the Christian cross, which everybody knew what that meant by that point, and a voice said, "By this sign you will conquer." And he understood that to mean, well, if you paint this on your shields, you'll win the battle. And he did. And ever since then, Christianity, in a large part, has been distorted by the idea that it's only about the image. It isn't. By the sign of the cross, by crucifixion to self, you will conquer your evil nature. That's what I think it means. I think he got it totally wrong. But what happens is because we have a natural tendency to be idolaters, to make idols out of anything, we actually make an idol out of the image of the cross, and we use that to serve our own interests. I think North America is full of that. Every Sunday morning, there are preachers preaching about using God's principles or using biblical principles to achieve the American dream, What? You can get wealthy. You can get promotions. You can do everything to make yourself a better person by Christian principles. That's not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is death to self so you can live out Jesus. That's a whole different thing. So we have a tendency to turn the cross into our own idol. But what it is death to self. That's just a parody of the cross. Allow God to do the work. And what does that look like? That looks like when God has pointed something out in your life, that point of difference between Jesus and you, that has to be put to death. You give God permission to deal with it and submit to his process. Let him do it. You know what? Let me tell you something from experience. That sucks. It's painful. Death sucks. It's not fun. It's so much easier to just do what you do and hold on to your own ambitions and desires and comforts and all of that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in the 1930s, and he was in Germany and was quite influential. And when the Nazis took power, he fled the country. And he felt God calling him to go back to Germany, and he actively resisted everything that Hitler was doing in Germany until they threw him in a concentration camp and executed him a couple of weeks before the end of the war in a concentration camp. And he said this, before they killed him, of course. He said, in the end, there are only two possibilities of encountering Jesus. Either man must die or he kills Jesus. We either identify with Jesus on the cross or we identify with the people that put him there. So we go through this painful process where your life is bit by bit, issue by issue, put to death, and that zombie is put back into the ground. But the third part is we emerge into resurrection. See, we rest and let God do the work. It takes time, it takes cooperating with him, it takes obedience to him, it takes a certain amount of pain and suffering. I like to describe it as an active-passive submission to God. So it's not something that I'm doing, but I'm actively not doing. Right? I'm actively submitting myself and letting him do it. So that my effort involves in shutting up and trying not to do and let him do it to me and giving him permission to do it and walking through that. Death is painful, but the beauty is life is on the other side. That part of your zombie nature gets killed permanently and life is on the other side. There's a book called Transformation of the Inner Man. It has this great quote. We are not robbed of anything we have been by our personal crucifixion. We are fulfilled. We are not robbed of anything we have been by our personal crucifixion. We're fulfilled. That's resurrection. See, crucifixion is the end of something, but it's not the end of you. Resurrection is the fulfillment of you as you become more Christ-like. That's living the image of God. That's the target. How do you get to the target? Through the crucified life. So I have some text messages. I wanted to read that one from the earlier service. I have to find it. Here it is. My experience has shown me that the process, they're talking about this process of the cross, will often include stepping out in faith and much will be at stake. So it's almost like in our submission, God, he shines our flashlight on something and says, will you take this risk? Will you take this risk? And that can be scary and painful because it's a risk. But the end of that is stepping into God's purpose for us. Jalen is also youth leader. Oh my goodness, yes. Jalen also runs Pulse. I'm sorry for forgetting about you. Is it okay? You forgive me? Okay. Hey Fred, do you think that we can ever get rid of the zombie for good? If not, how should we cope with that frustrating reality? One step at a time. I know people who are older Christians, and sometimes they talk about themselves as if they're difficult people that are not very nice or something. And I'm going, how could you possibly see that in yourself? Like you kind of look like Jesus. Well, because over time, they increasingly do. And I think the closer you get to Jesus, who is the light, the more things are pointed out. So I don't think the battle is ever done. I think maybe we get used to the battle as increasingly different parts of our life get beaten.
The frustrating thing is when you're fighting the same thing for 20 years. You don't want to do that. Deal with it. Let God deal with it. You can't deal with it. Let God deal with it and move on. And then he'll deal with one thing, and then he'll deal with another thing, and deal with another thing. And what you find is you become more effective as a follower of Jesus. You really do. I don't think there's anybody here that's all the way done, but I think, so the question, how do you deal with the frustration? Well, you see progress. You really do. Because the thing that you were fighting 10 years ago, you're not fighting anymore. That part of the zombie's dead. You're going to deal with another issue. And increasingly, the walking dead part of you is rendered ineffective. Increasingly. So I hope that's an appropriate answer, a good enough answer for that. I'm going to ask that you would stand. And we're going to sort of try to wrap up here. And I ask you this question, where are you in your spiritual journey? We're all on a spiritual journey. It isn't about, you know, who's better or farther or whatever than someone else. The question is, where are you? And maybe you're here and maybe you're not a follower of Jesus and you're going like, I've never really stepped into that starting point of a whole new spiritual life. And I would invite you to that. That this is open for you. God loves you and the door is open. The love is unconditional. The opportunity is there for you to step into it. And so how do you do that? It's as simple as admitting you need him. Believe that God has a better life for you and commit your life to him. Commit to following Jesus. Commit to his community. All we are here is a community of followers of Jesus, doing our best to move forward, doing our best to kill our own individual zombies and do that together because we need one another. If you want to make that commitment today, tell somebody. If you came with somebody, tell them. You can talk to somebody at the information desk. You can talk to me afterwards or Pastor Wade, Pastor Claudette. Pastor Mariah, she's probably busy. Don't talk to her. Well, you could, I guess. You can also respond on crossings.live. There's a box there that says, follow Jesus. Give us your contact information because we want to help you on this journey. This is not something that any of us can do on our own. The second thing is this. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Maybe you've never been water baptized before. Water baptism it says it's right in the Bible. It says it's an illustration of dying to self, that the water represents a tomb and you come up into that resurrected life, the whole new life. It's that acted symbol saying, I am all in. If you've never been baptized, go into crossings.live and there's a box there to be baptized. Give us your contact information. We get enough people, we'll have a baptism service. It's just that simple. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been baptized, you still need to submit to the process. Submit to the process. Let God do what needs to be done in your life, in which we increasingly identify with Jesus, our Messiah, our leader, in his crucifixion, and our old nature is increasingly rendered ineffective in our life. So in what area is God challenging you? Could be there are a lot of things. Maybe you're struggling with unforgiveness. There's somebody I just have a hard time forgiving. Let God put that battle to death. Let him do what needs to be done. Maybe you're struggling to give up control of your finances or your sex life or your a significant relationship or a career choice or a habit that you struggled with. Give God permission to do what it takes to eliminate that from your life. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it through your own effort. This is not about self-help. It's about submitting to the God who loves you because through that, past that, past the death, the painful death, past that is resurrection, past that is new life, past that is the life that you really want to live. That's what we're aiming for. Well, you got to go through the process. As soon as the service is done, and it'll be done very shortly, we turn Theater One into a prayer room, and there are people here, you know there's a battle. And I want to invite you to take some time and stay in Theater One and take some time to give God permission to deal with that. And that's a commitment that you might need to keep doing for the next few days. God, continue to work on this and then rest in that. I was reading in that Transformation of the Inner Man, when God takes you through that process, it's kind of like a cycle of trust and commitment, and he does the work and you come through exhausted at the end. Just rest. Just let it happen and rest. And then start listening to God and saying, what's next? So, yes, stay and pray. Let God take on that battle that you can't win on your own. Commit yourself to him. We always encourage people to find somebody you've never met before, have a meaningful conversation. We want to be a place where people feel like they belong, that you're accepted here. You just ask, you have those conversations in the lobby so that this can be a place of prayer with that atmosphere where people can really engage with God. Kids program is going to be going for another few minutes if you have kids in the program, so you don't have to rush out of here to get them. So submit to God's process for you. Commit to Him winning the battle that you can't win on your own. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you do love us unconditionally. I thank you that you have for us a life that we could never achieve on our own. And Father, it's difficult to go through that crucifixion of self. We can't do it on our own. You can't put yourself on a cross because it takes two hands. Lord, we want to surrender ourselves to you today. I pray that you would make clear to each one of us, reveal to us that area of difference between my life right now and the image of Christ that you have intended for me. And Father, I pray that you would give us the willingness, even where we're not willing, we're willing to be made willing for you to do what it takes for us to see that part of our life go to its death so we can live resurrection life on the other side. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Crosslands Church podcast. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes or the Google Play Store so that it comes straight to your device. And to find out more about Crosslands Church, you can visit us at crosslands.ca. Join us next week for another message to help you experience the life with God you've been missing.